We're glad you're here today. It's Easter Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at one of these resurrection appearances that we read a minute ago, breaking that down of Jesus in the Gospel of John and tying that in with this little mini-series we've been doing since last Sunday. So not a very long series, I know, but we've called it The King and His Cross. And we're going to focus on the few verses there in John 20, 19 to 21, 22, where Jesus met with his disciples, at least most of them, minus Judas, we know for sure, and it seems minus Thomas, who we know was missing, and then Thomas, we know we didn't believe until he saw Jesus, right, later in another account, and appears to him later in chapter 20, showing Thomas his hands and his side, and Thomas making that bold declaration of faith, "My Lord and my God." But it's, you know, obviously where they are at this point, and these disciples that believed in Jesus, they did, but based on the way they're hiding in fear, we're not sure where they stand with everything, and they're obviously in doubt and afraid, as we can understand. And some think this could be where they're at, behind closed doors, the actual upper room, where Jesus had just taught them, possibly. We don't know for sure where they're locked in this text where we read, behind closed doors. But even though they saw the empty tomb, the grave closed, the women had reported, that we can at least say that these disciples are fearful. They're questioning to some level what all of this means at this point. It certainly seems they could be wondering what the fact that the body of Jesus is gone would mean to the authorities, to the Romans, for example, the Jews, and what this could mean for them. Maybe that's why, certainly, that they're hiding in fear for the Jews. It could be that they are certainly ashamed of how they've handled what happened at Jesus' arrest. We looked at last Sunday and how most had scattered, and certainly Peter is feeling deep shame over denying the three times that he even knew the Lord. We looked at it on Good Friday. John is giving us, though we're seeing in this series in Gospel of John, a picture of Christ as the conquering King who triumphs through his cross. We've seen through Jesus' arrest and the trials at Annas' house on Good Friday and Peter's denial of Jesus that in all of that, Jesus is resolute. He is God in human flesh who came to go to the cross to remedy the problem of sin and evil for those who will believe in him as the Son of God. That's why John wrote the gospel, John 20, 31. He says that he wrote that you will know Jesus is the Son of God and that by believing in him, you have everlasting life. So John in this gospel is focused on showing the glory of the cross of Christ, the glory of the King who takes the cross, willing to pay for sin and lay down his life. And he does that. And of course, on the cross says the well-known words, "It is finished." And now that Jesus is resurrected, in the point we come in the story here, at this point, we see a number of resurrection appearances in John. For example, as they find the empty tomb and Mary meets the gardener and who is Jesus, and Jesus will meet with Thomas, and then later at the end in 21, Jesus meets with Peter to restore him personally. What we see in all of this, for one, is that this King Jesus, who is God, who became a man, is now in resurrected form. He has overcome the grave and sin once and for all. He is the crucified and risen King who conquered through the cross. But he is recognizable, you see, that they can see it is him. He's the same one that walked with them. He's the one who died, but now he's risen. He's going through a wall. He's saying, "Peace be to you." And yes, he has power to walk through the walls, but he still eats in another account. He still has the holes in his hand, in his side, and the scars on his hands. And Jesus, who comes to these disciples behind closed doors as they are in hiding, is the same Savior who walked with them in that world, in the world, who faced the suffering of the cross, who died, was buried, but now that crucified King appears before them, risen in victory. As one man talked about this text, he said, here we see the crucified Christ preaching. See, he's that always, that crucified, now risen Jesus Christ preaching. Peace. Peace to you. Yes, we know, as Paul says, we now have the job, don't we, of preaching Christ crucified. We always preach Christ crucified. But here we see who Jesus is as the King who took the cross to overcome it through His resurrection, appearing before them to show them that it is Him. He's that same Savior who walked with them, who died, but now is resurrected and has conquered. But note that who He is as the crucified King, the crucified Savior, is not separated from who He is now in His victory, in His finished work and resurrection, and what He's doing as the living Lord. Richard Phillips said, by noting Jesus' emphasis, we're helped in understanding the relationship of the resurrection to the crucifixion. It is the resurrected and living Jesus who comes with power to bring us to faith, he says. So, you know, Jesus will always have those scars in his hands, those holes in his side, even though resurrected and ascended for all eternity. He always will. Because he is always the crucified King, now risen and ascended. Always the one who has died, but now risen. And those two things always will go together and do. They're the heart of our salvation. As Paul said, we are always to be preaching Christ, though he's risen, but we're to be preaching Christ and him crucified. They're what he did on the cross. Those things go together. One man put it this way, our faith is to always be focused on his atoning death, which Jesus presents as the source of every blessing. And it is. So we often will hear sermons, and you might have had this in Australia. I know we did it in America at times, where people would do a series of sermons on the seven last words of Jesus on the cross. And all of that's good, that's true. But, you know, what about his last words when he was resurrected? How about this? These last words, right, before he ascended. Those were really his last words on this earth before he ascended. Here in these passages, we have the final words, if you will, of Jesus before he ascended, after he rose from the grave. Here is the crucified Christ, as one man said, preaching the gospel of his victory through his suffering and resurrection, as those two things always are connected together. So Jesus preaches to Mary, as we said, to Thomas, and here to all the disciples behind the closed doors. Here we see, as one man also said, John's version of the Great Commission. Here's John's version. As the Father sent me, Jesus says, so I am sending you. So as we close this little mini-series on the King and His cross in John, what do we learn from Jesus' appearance to his disciples in these few verses as they struggled in fear, hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews? What do we learn about who our King is, what his finished work and power mean for our lives as he is the living Savior and King? What do we learn from who he is as Christ crucified and risen, and what he says? Peace to you. And the joy they experienced that first Easter that we have as well if we're Christians when they saw Jesus risen. So what do we learn about the heart of the gospel, who Christ is and what he provided for us, and the power and the calling of the risen Jesus that he's given us in mission today? The King, Jesus, took the cross, overcame through the cross, is victorious and risen through the cross. But he is always together, this crucified and risen Savior that we look to. Number one thing we see there in verse 19 is love the Savior, our King. You see the outline there in the bulletin insert? Love the Savior, our King. Receive him the first time, but continue to receive him fully. Embrace who he really is. In verse 19, we see this. The first application we learn from Jesus meeting his disciples, coming into the midst of them together in that locked room that strengthens us here, allaying our fears and doubts, is in verse 19. The first principle involves our love for this Savior, our receiving Him, embracing Him, the love for the Savior who is the risen and crucified King. We receive Him. We embrace Him as the King, the Savior. We don't know, of course, all again that was going through their minds as they hid in fear for the Jews. Perhaps the reality again that since Jesus' body was gone, the leaders would be possibly coming for the followers of Jesus was the issue. Someone said they might suffer a similar fate as their Lord, and so they're afraid. One positive thing that we can take away and what they are doing in this, I think, in what we see here, is they were gathering together in love. They were at least to some level sticking together, even though they were afraid for what would happen. In fact, we see here, we know as Christians, that even in what these believers are doing, these disciples with their doubts gathering together, they're doing it on the Resurrection Sunday. They're doing it on the evening of the day the Lord rose, Resurrection Day, and the day Jesus rose. And of course, that's the tradition of the church. It's why we meet on Sundays, the Resurrection Day. And that continued on. Now, Luke's parallel account to this, most people believe it is, tells us that this included the 11, possibly those who were with them, gathered together, presumably faithful women, and the two Emmaus Road disciples from Luke. And those disciples had come back, reported the Lord has risen indeed, and they told what happened on the road. Calvin said, "This example is worthy of our notice, though they were less courageous than they ought to be. Still," he said, "they do not give way fully to their weaknesses, but instead these disciples gather for courage together, remaining together." And there's a principle just in this for us, that as Christians we must continue to seek the Lord together and love Him together as His people. It's often as we're meeting together, even in the hard times, the fearful times, the times where we're struggling individually, but we come together as God's people, seeking Him and loving Him together, that He will meet us. He will come in our midst through the power of His Word and through His Spirit. And we know we've experienced that. It's precisely when they meet as a group, even though struggling in fear for persecution or death, that Jesus walks through the wall, comes into their midst, and changes things forever, filling them with joy and hope. Luke tells us that it was while these other disciples came into there with their report about Jesus being risen, that the crucified yet risen Savior Himself came into the midst. That's the powerful picture we have of the presence of Jesus here in the center of the room, in the middle of God's people, in all their fear, in all their worries and doubts of what is going on and what could happen. You see, for one here, it is not just what Jesus says that is powerful. Yes, it is. Peace to you. We'll talk about that. But it is who says it. It is when He says it. It is when He comes in to the walking through the wall in their midst in this time, resurrected, and that He says it. It's His presence, not just the power of His Word, though that is true. Remember, these disciples had run away when He was arrested. Peter had denied Him that he knew Him. Maybe deep down they expected a good tongue lashing, first of all, when they saw Jesus. You know, Jesus could say easily, right, not peace to you, but shame to you. Shame on you. Peter, how could you have done that? How could you guys have turned your back on me? But no, of course not. Jesus, who John seems to say walks through the door, just literally, He is now not limited very clearly. We know He's risen, and they knew too. He's not limited by human weakness anymore in any way. He's resurrected. But the same Jesus, again, who is still the one they knew, who is still human, but now in resurrected, victorious form, comes into their midst, right in the middle of all the shame and the doubts. And this Jesus, the crucified, risen King, says, "Peace be to you." Changes everything. They had to remember, for certainly, didn't they, how Jesus They must have remembered how Jesus had told them before he died that he would give a peace that the world cannot give. It's not of the world's peace. I don't give you that peace. I give you my peace. And now, can't you think it's all coming together when he says peace to you? But it wasn't, again, just his word of peace. That's true. That's powerful. But it's the presence of the same Prince of Peace, who's the crucified one, the same Savior who had promised to die and rise, who had suffered before their eyes. That same Jesus now, risen, is before them. It's Jesus' presence in their midst, crucified, risen. Those things together, declaring his peace that changes everything, that assures them that they know this is more of who he is, this is what he has done. It's the combination of the Savior who they see is alive, who walks through the wall to come in their midst, and yet is the same one who was crucified, that together as he comes in their midst saying, peace. They saw him and they saw the scars and the holes and they were full of joy. They were changed. Now Jesus' words, remember when he had said to them before, their sadness would turn to joy? It's coming true. Luke tells us that they were startled thinking they had seen a spirit. And so Jesus showed them his hands and feet to prove that this was him and that this is the same body, the same person of Jesus who had died and been crucified. And Jesus said, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. This is in Luke. Jesus even ate a piece of broiled fish, we know, broiled fish to prove his body was real. Jesus' presence amongst them as the same Jesus who died, who suffered, but who has now risen in victory and power to save them and change them, affected everything. So peace to you came from the lips of this one Jesus who died and rose, and that changed everything. What relief his presence brought, his words of peace, because they knew there's true peace. There's grace. Through this King and Savior. He's alive. It's him. Pink said he well might have said shame on you, but instead he says peace. He would remove from their hearts all fear which his sudden appearance might have brought. Having put away their sins on the cross, he now could remove their fears. The point is, we receive the gospel the first time. We continue to receive him and embrace him more and more, who our great King is, who our risen and crucified King is, who says peace to us. And that's at the heart of our courage, the heart of our hope and strength. Number two thing here, look to the Savior's true peace. Look to the Savior's true peace. It's on your outline there as well. Rest in him. Experience his peace. Extend his peace. We see it in verse 19b, and he says it again in verse 21. The second application we learn from Jesus meeting with his disciples in the midst of this room together that strengthens and assures us, allaying fears and doubts, is in those verses. And it's about looking to the real peace that the crucified, risen Savior alone brings us. The need to rest in him, to know his peace, his objective and experiential peace that he alone brings. Someone called these words, in a way, the counterpart to Jesus' words on the cross. Now that he's resurrected, Jesus had said, it is finished. And now as he's resurrected, he says, peace to you. It's all tied together. But the focus here is not so much, again, on what Jesus did. We talked about that. That's at the heart of it. Who he is, coming in their midst, risen in that time of doubt. That's crucial. His presence is crucial. The focus here is on what Jesus says when he says, peace to you. What does that mean to those who trust in him? Jesus came and stood in the midst of the disciples there as they were afraid and said, peace to you, verse 17. And again, verse 21, he shows them his hands inside. And he says, again, peace to you. The point here is that we not only love and embrace the Savior, of course, all he is, All that means, but that we look to, and in regular life, we continue to lean upon the real peace that the King, Jesus, alone gives us. The point, too, is that this is the peace that Jesus alone can provide. Because He's not only crucified again, dying for our sin, He's said it is finished, but now He is the crucified, risen Savior, appearing to them, saying peace. He alone can give that peace. Again, we cannot miss the importance of what Jesus had said to them before. Jesus told them in the upper room He would give them a peace that is not of this world. And now as they see Him, the one they loved, who died, who was dead, who died on the cross, who was buried, who's now risen, they can see this all fulfilled in Him. How Jesus is the source. He is the ultimate and only source of the true peace that He promised. Jesus is alive, but always as the one nail-scarred with holes in His side, who died, who's crucified, who has overcome the source of disruption and fear and death and all that comes out of it. He's overcome what deters our peace. He's the only one that can, and He has. And Jesus is alive forevermore, showing He has defeated what stops peace, and therefore the one alone who can forever say to those who will look to Him, peace to you. Peace be with you. Jesus considered His wound, someone said, to be a vital part of His resurrection glory. That's why they see that. He shows them. He said, this man said, it's essential, those wounds, what He did on the cross, to His saving ministry, to His people who trust Him. As the crucified conquering King, He is the first of all the first of all, is the source of true everlasting peace. We're going to talk about joy in a moment. But first of all, He's the source of that peace to those who trust Him, to His true people. Jesus again had promised earlier, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives will I give." Jesus promised a peace, remember, that it's not like what the world thinks peace is. And even sometimes Christians can get confused about this, lose focus on this, that the world's idea of peace is that there are peaceful times, right? That there's peace between nations because there's a truce. Or there's peace in my circumstances because right now there's a smoothness in my circumstances, right? And quite frankly, though, we know the world's peace fluctuates. It's like the world's idea of happiness. It's not joy. It's based on feelings and success or lack of success or the presence of good things or the absence of problems. That's what the world says peace is. But Jesus' peace, now flowing from His nail-scarred hands, forever scarred for our sins, but overcome in victory as the risen living Savior who has overcome them forever, that peace that brings us to God and secures us with God is never, ever changing. It is foundational to our relationship with God, our security with God, and everything else in our Christian lives as we grow to know it. Jesus' peace flowing from who He is and what He accomplished as crucified King gives us our forgiveness, we know, full and free with God. Jesus risen with nail-scarred hands saying peace, it means the wrath of God has been removed from those who trust in Him alone. What we've seen in Romans for going back for a while, right? That He has paid that payment once and for all, and He is risen so that He redeems those who trust Him. He has paid the payment in full, and so there is peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, having been justified by faith in God's Son Jesus, Paul says, we have, it's objective, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What He has done, who He is forever as the risen, conquering, crucified King, forever those things together, who He is that living, alive in victory King, having died and risen, has secured that peace for those that are His disciples forevermore. We have peace with God. He can say, peace to you. That ultimate peace, not as the world thinks of peace, Jesus can say to those who trust him alone, "Peace to you, my peace I give you." Therefore, Christians, we grow, don't we? Because of that objective peace, we grow to experience, to have the experiential peace of God. Even in our trials, even when things are not going as we thought they would, or we get, like these disciples, worried and fearful, we can get like that, can't we? And not sure how things will work out. We'll all have those things going on. But even in that, because of the objective peace of God, because Jesus says, "Peace with you, be with you," we know his peace. We know that peace that never changes. We experience the peace of God. The world again thinks of peace with circumstances, with truces between people and nations. But we know that peace is fragile. But this peace, you know, it never changes, doesn't it? And we know that peace of God. That peace of the world never solves our ultimate problem, which is our separation from God because of sin. But when we look to Jesus, crucified, conquering, to that peace that he secured, it continues to change us. And we experience the experiential peace of God. And from that peace comes security in our relationship with God, of course, but also then affecting our relationships with other Christians and the way we look at everything in life. Someone said, the question is, do you know this peace that flows from Christ's wounds on the cross? Do you know it? Have you trusted him? If a person's not looked to Jesus in faith, trusting in his blood to cleanse them of sin, then there's no reason to think we'll have peace. We won't have peace with God. No, there's no hope for that without trusting in the one, Jesus, who alone says peace to you. But when people trust in this crucified and risen Savior, there is real peace. And then there's growth in our experience of peace and knowing his peace as we get in his word, as we seek him in prayer, as we serve together as God's people, as we meet together as God's people. But it's only in this peace that the Savior, who's crucified and risen, says to us, gives to us. So, and if you do know him, then you can cultivate that relationship, resting in his peace, getting in God's word, drawing near to him in prayer, serving other Christians, worshiping together as Christians, and we grow in that. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as the propitiation through his blood to be received by faith." That leads me to this next one here, and that's joy. That we live with God's great joy. Look at what Jesus says and what happens to them, I should say, a lot of what Jesus does and says. Live with God's great joy. Rejoice in Jesus, expressing that joy, exercising faith. And we see it in verse 20. The third application we learn from Jesus meeting his disciples in the midst of this locked room that strengthens us, securing us, and allaying our fears and doubts is there in verse 20. And this third one, it involves living with God's great joy that the crucified, risen Savior alone brings. We're to rejoice in Jesus expressing that joy. And we see the response here, don't we, of great joy that his disciples had. Once he came amongst them, he said, "Peace to you." And then he showed them his hands and his side. And then it says they were glad. They were full of joy. When? When they saw the Lord. When they saw him crucified. This is Jesus who died. He lived and died. This is Jesus who is risen. And they saw him and they were glad. They were full of joy. Revelation, we looked at it in the call to worship, talks about the joy and worship around the throne of God as the congregation sings in heaven in eternity, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you, Jesus, the Son of God, were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from all the tribes and nations to God." But we know when we come together, don't we, as his people, resting in what he's done for us, knowing his objective peace, there's great joy in there. There's worship. We have a level of that joy and worship even now as we look to that imperfection in the end. As one man said, we have on earth equal reason to rejoice in the wounds that Jesus displayed to his disciples. Are you living in joy? can only come from Christ. But we also choose to live in that joy. Joy, we know, is not, of course, the same as external happiness, which is based on the changing ups and downs and scenery of life. Joy is in Jesus. Joy is in Jesus, flowing from who He is and what He has done. It flows from the peace and the security that we have with God for those that trust in Jesus. Joy is the emotion of the believer that's deeply rooted in Jesus, that wells up and flows out because we know the Lord. We know Jesus. Because of Jesus who died and rose, there is peace. Because of Jesus, our shame is removed, our doubts allayed. Because He is risen, there is great gladness. This is why they rejoiced when they saw the Lord. When they saw again, this is the real Jesus, the human Jesus who died. He had the scars and the holes to prove it. We saw in other things that He ate and all of that, but He had overcome through the resurrection as well, that He did what He said He would do. He's alive. Then they were full of gladness. Great joy. This is what the Bible says about joy over and over, that we rejoice, don't we, if we're Christians, even in our trials, because of what we know, because of who we know. As James 1 says, we can therefore count it all joy. And what a picture of the Christian walk by faith. We walk now in this world by faith, not by sight, as we look to Jesus' return. 1 Peter 1 says about Jesus, you've not seen Him now, but you love Him, Peter says. And you look to that day where you'll see Him face to face and be filled with an inexpressible joy. But we have joy now, don't we? Even in this world, as we see Jesus. Where do we see Him? We see Him in the Word of God, don't we? As we walk by faith, as we grow to know Him and love Him and become like Him, be changed to be like Jesus in character, as we're looking with hope to His return, our joy flows from our peace with God that we know is solid and secure in Christ, and experience that peace as we walk with Christ by faith and we see Jesus by faith in the gospel. We will see Him perfectly in the end, Peter says, and be filled with inexpressible joy. In that joy, perfection of joy. But now we have a joy too as we see Jesus. We walk with Him and by faith in the truth of God's Word. And we grow in joy as we walk by faith. When we see Jesus in the Word and we grow. The Lord, folks, He wants us to live in great joy. Though we all struggle with this at times. As we look to all that God has given us in Christ, that's where the joy flows from. As we walk by faith, not by sight, we look to God's Word, we see Jesus, and the joy is in Him, and we choose to rejoice because of who we know and what we know. Even when there's hard things, that the Lord calls us to choose to live in this joy, even when it is hard, to rejoice and be thankful, live our lives in that mindset of joy, because in that we do grow. The attitude of joy, you know, we're talking about here and all that God has given us in Christ. It's seen in a story that I read. I share with you. There's this king, of course a made up story, but there's a king who's commanded his subjects to come to his palace. And this king wanted them to bring their best bags. His subjects were confused, wondering, now why does our king want our best bags? Why does he want our bags? And many of them were negative about it. They were resenting this command to bring their bags. And so they brought their smallest bags. They brought their bags that had holes in them, you know, large holes, some of them. But when they arrived at the palace, however, the king did not take their bags from them. They negatively thought he wanted their best bags. Right? But instead, he didn't do that. Instead, he invited them into his treasury of gold to fill all of their bags up and take as much gold as they could take, possibly in the bags they had, back home. Those who brought their largest bags to offer the king went home with an abundance of treasures they never imagined. But those who brought their smallest bags or ones with holes in them, they came resentfully and they went home, as you can guess, with little treasure from the king. It often works that way with us in our attitude. And whether we choose to look to what Christ has done and grow in Him and rejoice in what He's given us, the question is, how do you see this crucified, risen King? What attitude are we coming to Him with every day when it comes to all that He has done for us? All that He's given for us in the cross and the fact that He is alive and all that that means. Are we offering our lives with that joy, with that generosity that flows from our faith in the one we see in the Word, Jesus, and the peace we have with God? Are we then offering our lives with that attitude of joy? Can this joy in the resurrected Jesus be seen in our daily words, our actions, our willingness to give for Him? To help others, not begrudgingly, serving Jesus. We can all get like that, can't we? But joyfully. Are you glad when you think about Him? Risen. Setting us free from sin. Are you glad when you see Jesus in His Word? When you see Him blessing you with the gifts of grace and hope and forgiveness and the transformation He's bringing in your life and those around you through Christ and the gospel? Are we glad when we see Jesus at work even in the little things? In things of people around us? Jesus died and rose that we might live in that joy. And finally, as we close, we've got to listen. And this will be brief here, but look at verse 21. Listen to Jesus' command. Go. Reach out. This fourth application involves listening to Jesus' commands. Jesus calls His disciples to go in His authority and power because He is risen, because He gives us the power and resources that we need to serve Him in mission. And we see it there in verse 21 and even 22, 23. In the power Jesus has here in as the risen Savior, to breathe His own Spirit on them. As a picture, I believe here, of the coming that would come later at Pentecost as the Spirit would be poured out on the church. But here's a picture of it. As Jesus has the authority to do that. To give them the power to do it. And we know the Spirit's poured out at Pentecost. But Jesus is the risen conquering King who through His death and resurrection has all authority to forgive sins. And as we preach the gospel, people come to Christ and they're forgiven. So Jesus says that just as God the Father sent me into this world, now I am sending you into the world. Jesus is saying, I believe I'm sending you as my disciples to be my representatives. You take this good news of who I am to others. And so the joy and the peace that we have in Christ, it's not, if it's really real, how can it really be kept to ourselves? We do that at times, but how can we keep it to ourselves? We're to extend that joy out. We want others to know about that joy, to see that joy, to know where that joy and peace flows from. So as someone said, His atonement gives us peace through the cross, and that peace fills us with supernatural joy. And it's out of that joy that we go. He sends us. He sends us to go with this message so people can believe in Him. This joy is what we experience in the love of Christ and grace of Christ alone, giving us peace and joy, and it motivates us to share the good news. So when we're truly growing in that peace and joy, that's when we're motivated to do that. We want others to know about that joy. We have a hard time keeping it in. And this will mean, of course, we engage the world. We have not to be in the world or be like the world, but to connect, to love people as Jesus did. He was sent by the Father in the world to do what He did, He alone could do, but He came into the world to seek and save the lost. And we also engage, don't we, as we go out to reach people with this good news. Someone said, we, having loved the lost in their world, engage them like salt and light. We don't participate in their sin, but then as we love them, as we reach to them, we can then proclaim Jesus, the only reason for our hope and peace and joy. So just as Jesus came into the world, sent to reach us, so now, because He is risen, we represent Him, and He sends us out to reach the world of lost sinners. As He empowers us, and through His joy and peace, we're motivated to do that. Morris said, the church is a group of people who've been saved by Christ, saving death and resurrection, and have been commissioned to take the message to the world, to people everywhere. So Christ's work, we know, was His alone, to die and pay for sin, to bring new life through His resurrection.
the church's work, as we and the Christian's work, is that we, for one, we're to proclaim this message, aren't we? As we grow in Christ, of forgiveness and joy that comes to those who alone look to this Savior who died, who rose, the conquering King through His cross, who has the victory. We preach Christ and Him crucified, Him risen, because we serve this crucified Christ who's risen, who preaches peace to us, because we know His gladness, we know His joy. So let's turn to Him now and ask for His grace as we seek to serve Him. Gracious Lord, as we think about this day where we especially remember the resurrection, we think about these different accounts, Lord, we know there's a lot of things we can learn, Lord, but most of all, might we see You, Jesus, through faith. Might we see You in Your Word. Might we know, though we don't see You yet, we will one day and we'll be changed. But Lord, we walk by faith now. And You've left us here for a purpose, to point people to You. As this message is preached, as we support it in prayer and missions, and as we look to reach out and love to people one-on-one and have opportunities, Lord, where we can help them to know who You are. And we can share, serve them and love them, but then share who You are. And Lord, where that hope and that peace alone comes from. Give us strength. Give us courage. Most of all, fill us with that peace that comes from the peace we have with You through Christ, and that joy that overflows out of it, that Lord, we might share this good news. And we pray in Jesus Christ's mighty and powerful name. Amen.